Get your Bibles out, because we are going to walk a path today. As Mark and I have both explained, we're doing a series and looking at, basically we're looking at a forest from above, hundreds of thousands of trees. We're going to zero in on only 17 of those trees. That's what we're doing. They're huge change points in history, in his story. The story of redemption. So I'm taking another look at a tree. We're coming to a tree. And this tree is the beginning of a path all the way through Scripture. And so I'm taking you there. We're going to go from Genesis 3, verse 15, all the way to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. So let's pick it up. And we know that from Mark's message last week, Adam and Eve, they were tempted by the serpent, the devil, and they rebelled against God. Let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And now we have the very first courtroom scene in Scripture, and there's many throughout the Word of God. This is the very first one. We have God, who is the judge, and we have the participants in this is the man, the woman, and the serpent. They're there. Then he asked, in verse 11, he asked the woman, "Who told you that you," no, the man, "who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, a simple yes or no answer would suffice here, but no, that's not what Adam did. Then the man replied, "The woman you gave to me," you got that, yeah. "The woman you gave to me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate." Well, now the judge is going to pronounce his final pronouncement here. And the first person or entity he addresses is the serpent, in verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life." Now, I'm assuming that the serpent was upright. And the serpent went to Eve, and Eve didn't think much about it. And the serpent could talk. And the woman didn't think much about that either. So I imagine it was, like Mark said last week, possibly animals could talk. Possibly, in the new heaven, on the new heaven and new earth, animals will talk too. We don't know that. But my little dog, maybe, is going to talk. "Why didn't you feed me this? Or why did you feed," Anyway, so we're going to pick it up in verse 15, and this is the one I'm going to center on right here. And this is what he says to the serpent, the devil. "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." I like the NIV, his translation. It says, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I want to focus on this verse right here. But God had some more to say to the man and the woman in this judgment. Labor pains would increase for women. The desire for each other, they would have that desire and they would want to rule over each other. Ground would become cursed because of Adam, and he would make a living by the sweat of his brow from this point forward to this very day. All of these things are continuing to this day. And then humans would return to the ground. From dust they were taken, and to dust they would return. They would die. Their spirits would not die, though. The spirits will live somewhere forever, heaven or hell. So, we're going to take a look at the path throughout Scripture, because I believe when the devil heard that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head and you're going to strike his heel, I believe the devil had a purpose from that point forward. And we see this path throughout Scripture, and that's what I'm going to take you throughout Scripture to show you this purpose. I don't think it's been taught much in the church. I think it's very intriguing. And let's go. Let's start walking on this path. He attempted to corrupt and stop the woman. If he could stop the woman, he could stop the offspring of the woman from crushing his head. And so how did he do that? And in your notes, if you're taking notes with me, the first one, he did it by corrupting the entire human race. And we're talking before the flood. Remember? Go to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to look in verse 1 through 5 in Genesis 6. When mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, "My spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. And this is the amount of years that God gave to Noah to build the ark. And then he was going to send the flood. He was going to unleash the waters that were above the firmament, above the sky, and it was all going to come down. They had 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth both in those days and afterwards when the sons of God came to the daughters of men who bore children to them. They were powerful men of old, the famous men. And when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every thought, every scheme of his mind was nothing but evil all the time." Now that's a pretty sad state right there. We know what it's like to have evil thoughts, but the whole world was like that. It was demonic. It was just awful. And God was going to start all over again. And the devil did a pretty good job, except for what? Except for one man, right? Noah. And his sons and wives. And he started all over again. Now, who were the sons of God that cohabitated with the daughters of men? This is a little bit controversial, especially in seminary it was controversial, but this is what I believe. I believe the sons of God were a particular type of spirit, evil spirit, that was they're able to, in that particular day before the flood, they were able to somehow cohabitate with women and bore these giants, corrupt, Nephilim. And I'm going to show you a little bit more. Job calls these angels the sons of God three different times. In Job 1:6, he said, "One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." Three times it talks about that. Somehow these spirits were able to do that before the flood. I believe the devil, again, was attempting to stop the seed of the woman. Now, Jude, the brother of Jesus, wrote about these angels. In Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 6. "The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he," Jesus, or God, "has kept in eternal bonds under darkness." He's kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these angels, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Also, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 talk about these angels also. So God was grieved with the attitudes and the sinfulness and the thoughts of mankind, judged them, and he basically started all over. And then we come to Abraham. And God makes a promise to Abraham. And I believe the serpent, the devil, was there. He said this in Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now the devil knows that the seed is going to come through a particular man named Abraham. And not only that, Abraham's son Isaac was given that promise several times, and Isaac's son Jacob was given that promise. The devil knows that. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 sons of Israel. As a matter of fact, Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel. And so now the devil knows that God has selected one nation called Israel, through whom the seed that was going to crush his head would come. And we will pick up the story. How next? Well, there's many examples. I'm just only going to hit, six or seven of them. Next, how did he try to stop the seed of the woman? By the curse of Balaam. You remember that story? Great nation of Israel is now outside. They've been released from Egypt, and they're going to their promised land. And they come up next to Moab, and the king Malak sees this great horde of people. I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of men. There's hundreds of thousands of women, and there's hundreds of thousands of children. And they've already wiped out some people. They have a reputation. And Malak, he's afraid. What does he do? He calls for Balaam to put a curse on the nation of Israel so he can wipe them out. He can wipe them out. So what does Balaam do? He pays Balaam, by the way. And what does Balaam do? Instead of cursing him, he gives a blessing upon them. Many times that happens. And King Malak, man, he is just ready to pull his hair out. He wants to just take Balaam and, you know, twist his neck off. But Balak eventually tells him what to do. In Revelation 2:14, he tells Balak to send your women into the camp, intermarry with Israel. Bring your idols into the camp. Idolatry. Bring idolatry into Israel. And that's what he did. And it did have an effect. And God judged many thousands of Israelites because of what they did as a result of this attempt to take Israel out. The next, we're going to keep going here, is he attempted by Haman's decree. Do you remember that story in Esther? We now come to the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire is now ruling over the world, including Israel. And the man named Haman, who has a high place in the government in the Persian Empire, he hates the Jewish people, absolutely hates them. And he wants to destroy them completely, wipe them off the face of the earth. And he got the king's permission to do just that. Read with me Esther 3:13, or listen to this. He says, letters were sent by couriers to each of the royal provinces. I think there was like 127 provinces. Telling the officials to destroy, kill, annihilate all the Jewish people, young and old, women and children. And of course, if you read Esther, it's really a cool story. The plot did not work. God did not allow that to take place. But the devil doesn't give up. By the way, why did Haman hate the Jewish people so much? Why? What's the deepest cause? If you know me, I'm always going to the deeper cause, okay? What's the deeper cause? What's that? Nope, there's a deeper one. Remember, the scripture says in Ephesians 6:12, our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Not against people, even though it comes through people. There's a deeper cause. Our battle is against the ruler, authorities, powers of this darkness, spiritual forces of evil. That's who we battle. It's the spirit realm, the evil spirit realm. And anytime somebody has a hatred for Israel, a hatred for the Jews, anti-Semitism, I'm telling you, there's a deeper cause. It's more than just man. There's something else going on that's inspiring that hatred. And I'm a little concerned about the United States right now because I'm seeing an open hatred for Israel with many, many people, and it kind of concerns me. The devil could not stop the woman, Israel. And now we've walked through the old covenant, the Old Testament path, and now we're coming to the point where the woman is actually going to give birth. And number four, how does the serpent attempt to stop the woman from crushing his head, or the seed of the woman from crushing his head? Number four, by devouring the woman's child. And we're into Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. 12 stars, 12 tribes. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his heads were 7 diadems. Now in verse 9, this dragon is identified as the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. So here we've got the picture, a woman is giving birth. And we've got the devil standing right in front of her to devour, to chew up, and swallow and spit out, or swallow down her child. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So right here, in this one verse 5, we have the birth of Jesus. We have the life of Jesus. We have the suffering, the death of Jesus. We have the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension back up to heaven from which he came. All in one verse. The devil could not, according to that verse, he couldn't take the seed of the woman out. But how did he try? Let's just think about the New Testament now we're in. How did he try in the New Testament to take Jesus out? Several times, many times he tried. First time, by Herod's decree. Remember that? The Magi come to Jerusalem. Where's the king of the Jews? Herod hears this and he's upset. Calls the Magi in. The Magi started talking to him about this king. They know that the king is going to be born in Bethlehem in Scripture. It's prophesied. So he asked the Magi, how long have you guys been following that star? They said 2 years. So he knows if when they were way in the east, they saw that star and they took off. If the child was born at that moment and it took them 2 years of traveling and they finally get to Jerusalem, then the child is 2 years old. Or if they see the star and the child is not yet born, he's not going to be born until they get there for another 2 years. So they begin to travel 2 years and then the child is born when they get there. So either the child is 2 years old or he's a baby. So he commands his army to go to Bethlehem and all the region around Bethlehem and kill every child 2 years and under. It was an awful thing. Can you imagine that? If that happened here in Paso Robles and the surrounding region. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Women weeping and crying for their children and so forth. It was an awful thing. The devil tried to take the seed of the woman out, which is Jesus. But what happened? Joseph is warned in a dream to take the child, get out of town. And so he gets right up with Mary and they take him to Egypt. And they stay in Egypt until Herod the king is dead. Then out of Egypt I called my son, and God called him out of Egypt and they came back. Another one. Number six. By the temptation, accusation, and deception in the wilderness. Okay? Remember, Jesus was baptized in water. Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Holy Spirit guided him and pushed him and took him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So let's pick it up in Matthew 4, if you want to go there. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He wasn't going to do it. What's the devil's purpose here? He wants Jesus to sin. He wants Jesus to do what he says. He wants to disqualify the seed of the woman. He wants to stop his head from getting crushed. And he knows if he can get Jesus just to do one little thing, it'll disqualify him as the sinless Lamb of God. That's his purpose. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, way up there. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He quoted scripture. But Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, "I will give you all of these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, and I want you to catch this. This is good stuff right here. Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan. Go away. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." I like that. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him and minister to him. Okay. He couldn't do it again. Couldn't stop the seed. But I think there's some interesting things here. I think this is a good little pattern for us, because we are also, you know, tempted, accused, and deceived, tad I call it, by not the head guy, not the devil, not Satan, but he's got millions and billions of angels. They're demons, evil spirits. They're all over the place. They're all over Paso Robles, everywhere. All over the world. And we all of us, we get tempted. Especially when we're in a weakened state. Here, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes to us when we're weak. I don't know when that might be. When we're not feeling well, when we're really tired, we don't get any sleep, when circumstances in our lives are just going wacko, the monies aren't you know, meeting at the end, they're not, whatever it might be, then we are prone to get hit. And I like what he says. You hear the temptation. It normally comes in our thoughts or our emotions. But he pulls out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Go away, you enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, go away. It is written. God has not given to me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Right through that wall, move it. Get out. Yes. The sword of the Spirit. Powerful. The words that come out of your mouth are powerful. You can talk to that tempter, the deceiver. Tell him to take a hike. Go away, you enemy of Jesus. I'm not listening to that. I will not receive that. The Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Guard it in Christ Jesus. What is it? Go away, Satan. Scripture says he will never leave me nor forsake me. He'll always be with me. The Scripture says, if God is for me, who can be against me? No one. No spirit. Doesn't matter. You pull the sword out. You speak the truth in any given situation. That's our responsibility. Okay? Resist. The Scripture says to resist him firm in our faith. Firm. Firm. In our faith. Holding up the shield of faith, which is stopping all the garbage stuff from hitting you. We can do it, or we don't have to do it. We can get hit. We can be taken out. We can listen to all the garbage stuff, and we're going to go down. Slowly, but surely, down. You have that responsibility. Okay. Good question here. Listen to this. What do you think? This is another question that I remember discussing in seminary. Mark, maybe you can remember this one too. Okay, here it is. Did the devil know that the crushing blow to his head was going to come through the death of Jesus, the seed? Or, was his death considered a victory for the devil? Yes. I finally got him. Victory. I mean, Carmen did that song. I don't know if you remember that Carmen song. Victory. Jesus died on the cross. I'm victorious. He goes down to heaven. All of a sudden, he rises from the dead. And whoa, victory turns into sour defeat for the devil and the demons. Which one? Well, I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture. You're going to have, various people will have various viewpoints on one or the other in seminary, but this is an intriguing passage. Matthew 16, 22 and 23. Listen to this. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Now he began to tell his men those truths, and somehow they didn't hear him. Then, look at this, verse 22. We'll keep reading. Then Peter took him aside, and began to rebuke him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. never happen to you. Never. What? His death, burial, and resurrection. But Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns but man's." Okay, did you just catch that? The devil did not want Jesus to go to the cross. "This will never happen to you, Lord. Get behind me, Satan." Satan was talking through Peter. Those were Satan's words to Peter. And Jesus knew it. So it's my view that Satan did not want, he knew that the cross was going to be his end. And he tried to stop that. He couldn't, but he tried. Even at the trial of Pilate, you remember? What happened to Pilate's wife's? She had a dream, remember that? And she was tortured in this dream. I could just see this dream coming from the devil. And she goes to Pilate during the trial, "Have nothing to do with this man." Jesus, "Don't have anything to do with this man. Because I had a dream and I was tortured," you know, and so forth, because of him. And so what does Pilate do? Three times he says this. Pilate said to the chief priests in Luke 23:4, he said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." In verse 14, "But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I found no grounds to charge this man with those things with which you accuse him of." I think the devil was still trying to stop the crucifixion. By now he knew. Now he knew. Over the centuries, he began to pick up more and more and more. But by now he knew. But he couldn't stop God's judgment. He couldn't stop Genesis 3:15 from taking place. Listen to a portion of Peter's prayer here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. "For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." No one can stop the predestined, determined will of God. And this was the predestined, determined will of God. Even though the devil, he tried, did a pretty good job, but could not do it. So I'm going to bring our path to an end here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and on. "For Christ also suffered sins once for all time. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. After being put to death in the flesh, in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm, in that state, in the spiritual realm, he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared." Uh-oh, there's those spirits again. Those spirits that cohabitated with the daughters of men. When Jesus died upon the cross, his body laid in the tomb, but not his spirit. He left. And where did he go? He went to that place, wherever that place is, where those spirits have been held from the days of Noah. And what proclamation do you think that Jesus made? We don't know. I'm just asking, what proclamation do you think Jesus made to those spirits? What? You lost, I won. It's over. He proclaimed his victory. He knew what was going on all the way from way, way back when the devil tried to stop mankind and so forth, even in the first, before the flood. The serpent's head has been crushed. Now, ultimately, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the final judgment, God is going to take the devil and all of his angels, and he's going to toss them and throw them into the lake of fire. In this place called the lake of fire, we don't know what it is. It's described in earthly terminology, so we can kind of get an idea of the spiritual terminology. A lake of fire. That's just trying to tell us what it's like. A lake of fire is not too good. You don't want to go there. But they went there. The devil himself and the millions and billions of demons, they're all going to be thrown there for good. The crummy thing is that in that same judgment, everyone whose names had not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, they were, in other words, those that don't believe in Jesus, they're not believers. They may be church attenders, but they're not believers. They were also confined to the lake of fire. That's what I don't like that. The devil and his demons, yes, get them out of here. But people, my neighbors, my family, my friends, I don't like that. They're going there. That's reality. That's real. I can remember I had a dream one time. I think I told you guys this, or whoever was in the sanctuary at the time, but I was in heaven. I actually went to heaven in my dream. One of the things I noticed in heaven when I was walking around, that most of the people were not Caucasian white. Most of them were brown-skinned. Orientals. And I did notice that. I saw my brother, my older brother. He was there. Cool. Saw my mother. She was there. And I kept walking, and I walked to the edge of this city, and I saw a void here. It was like, you know, I don't know, 50 yards of nothing, dark. But then there was bleachers, and the bleachers were huge, and they went all the way down in the vanishing, you know, the horizon line. They just kept going and going and going, bleachers. And there was people in these bleachers, and it was packed out. They all had black clothing with black hoods on. They were looking over here at heaven. I had such an awful feeling in my heart that people, it's a reality. People outside of Christ, they will live forever in outer darkness. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Scripture says. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. Where the worm dieth not. Our job, we are the body of Christ. When he died on that cross, he took the keys. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Here, he has, not the devil. The devil, he's been bound. Disarmed, the scripture says. Jesus made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. He triumphed over them. They're made powerless. They become powerless. That's their standing. And whenever I meet a demon, and I'm talking to some demon and some person, and I tell them that truth, you understand that truth, they hate that truth, but it's true. Yes, they know it. And we, as the body of Christ, have authority. We have Jesus' authority. He has all authority here. He's not here, we are. and he's given us a job to do. This is not our home. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. We're ambassadors of Christ. We have one purpose. And we all work together, hopefully, and that is to reach our city, to reach the world ultimately. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Oh man. I'm glad that Jesus won and the devil lost. That's why we're here. We can be here today. So I just want you to think about that. Think about that path and be grateful for what Jesus has done for you. And if priorities need to be straightened a little bit, then let's straighten them up a little bit. Okay? If you're stuck in a sin somewhere, then you're not walking in power like you should be. And the demons, they want to make you powerless. That's what they want. Yeah, you can go to church, you can do this, you can do that, but they want to get you stuck in some bondage area, whether it's a thinking area or an action area. So, yeah. Mark, why don't you come on up? I'm going to pray. And just join me in prayer. So, Father, we want to thank you that this was the predestined, determined will of God. That you have literally crushed the devil's head. He struck your heel. You put a nail through it, but you crushed his head. And Lord, we understand that he's still here. We know that these are the last days. He knows his time is short because we're living in the very last days. Lord, we want to walk in the power of your Spirit. We want to walk in the authority of your Spirit. We want to, Lord, ultimately we want to be able to heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Lord, I know that the enemy wants to keep us detained, concerned about the cares of this life, and just walking in a powerless kind of a state. But Lord, I just ask that all of us here would be filled with your Spirit to overflowing, that everywhere we go, especially this next week, Lord, that you would bring us to people. And to, Lord, they're going to go. They're going to go to that place. They're going to go. And Lord, I don't want them to go there. So open my heart up. Lord, open all of our hearts up to see the reality of eternal destiny for people. So Lord, thank you. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I'm asking that you would do for what you've done for us, for this entire city. I'm asking for the salvation of this entire area. Lord, a miraculous move from darkness to light. Lord, raise up an army of laborers to get out there. Faith comes by hearing, Lord. Lord, allow us to speak. So Lord, thank you, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.